Let's just pray a minute and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to this unfaithful people. Lord, we are unfaithful, but we're thankful for your faithfulness. And we just give you praise. We pray you would speak what you have today. Give us just your message, your word of encouragement for today. In Jesus' name. Well, obviously, for quite some time, we've been speaking on this matter, the house of God. And I don't want to belabor it, the risk of belaboring it. During these different messages, there's been this one simple little word that I've come to my mind every time we've heard about the house of God. And so the title, if you want to put a title on this, is God's Spiritual House, or God's House is Spiritual. God's house is founded, grounded, rooted in the Spirit of God living in His people, and it is built and grows out of that same Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God's house is birthed in us when we are born again. And I think it's really important to remember that this is a spiritual thing. And I don't know how to explain that other than to say, give a couple thoughts. I believe, this little assembly here, we've been given great teaching. We've been given teaching that is not common today. And I also believe we have a capacity and a capability to grasp a lot of that teaching. That's a good thing and that's a bad thing, because if we grasp that teaching in our mind, only in our mind, we will believe that we have something that we really don't. The Lord is after the experience, the spiritual reality, or the spiritual experience of these things. So we need to be careful. We don't just think we have something when we just get it straight in our minds. It's good to get it straight in our minds. It's good to have teaching. But we need to apprehend that teaching by the Spirit. And I think also it's a caution when we think of this thing being a spiritual thing, it's a costly thing. It causes us to lay down our natural life. And if we are going to apprehend this thing in the Spirit, it's going to cost us our natural life. But I think it's good to remember this is His will, this is His house, for His purpose, for His glory. He's after having a witness and a testimony, a dwelling of God in the Spirit, a place of rest. It's all in the Spirit. Christ, and it must be by the Spirit, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I was just thinking, as I was preparing, how can we better spend our days than to be a joy and a supply in the house of God? How can we better serve our days by serving the Lord in His house, among His people, building up the house of God? You know, but sobering to hear the announcement that Mac made this morning. I'm the same age. How am I spending my days? How are you spending your days? What's valuable? It's easy. It's easy to waste your days. But I think the Lord would have to be after a people spending their lives on Him in His house. Anyway, so let's divide the, as I went through this, three different points. And just because I was really competing with Kenny to get alliteration, I got three P's. It took me a long time to get three P's. Kenny always has three letters in his messages. The first is perceive in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Perceive the house of God in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Participate in the house of God by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And persevere in the house of God by the Spirit. Perceive, participate and persevere. I've got several verses we're going to read, and since I'm no good at PowerPoint, the text will be available up here. I could learn it. I could do it if I had to, but I didn't feel like it. Take a class. Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5. One thing I have asked from the Lord, this is David remembering the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up upon a rock. So we can see from this scripture that in long past, God has been after a dwelling. David gave three different words, used three different words for that dwelling. But they're all spiritual. They're all spiritual. He's after a spiritual house. He didn't have all these tabernacle, house. Those were spiritual things. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Peter laying the foundation in that first chapter moves quickly to the second chapter. Based on the fact that we're born again to a living hope, he goes to 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, where it says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Our born-againness that he talked about there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again, results in us being living stones. Living stones, that life, that living life is Zoe, the life of God, the life as God has it. Spiritual stones building a spiritual house. Ephesians 2, 20 to 22. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This dwelling of God is in the Spirit. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our confidence firm until the end. Now, these are quite a few verses. I'll refer back to them, but anyway, I thought there was a lot to be had in those verses. But they really show this principle that God is after a dwelling in the Spirit. So Number one, we perceive it in the Spirit. Our perceiving it, laying hold of it, the house of God is in the Spirit. And that's really my message. I'm not going to sit down now, but that's my message. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a greater religious education. It is not a greater religious education. And well, it's the people of God serving him in the Spirit. First of all, we need to be born again to know. We need to be born again and to know that we're born again. We need to be born again and know that we're born again. So I've got a few thoughts. You know, the last time I spoke, I shared a gospel message, and we shared out of John 3:3. John 3, verse 3. Got your fast fingers on today, Keen? Good. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, I got to look it up. Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. A ruler of the Jews, a great a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knew there was something here. So he came at the night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, a great religious teacher in that day, came to the Lord at night. And actually, by the way he said this, he was separating the nature of God and the Spirit from Christ. He was saying, you're a great teacher. This must be something separate. You have great teaching. And immediately, the Lord said, he didn't answer that. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this isn't religious teaching. This is about spirit life and being born into that spirit. So, I want to say that this comprehending, apprehending, understanding, entering into the spiritual house of God is being based on being born again. Is that so simply? Is it too simple? You know? But are we born again? I believe if we're born again, the house of God is alive in us. Further on down in this little section here, John 3:6. The Lord says again to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The house of God is spiritual, not religious education. And we need to come to the Lord, the living stone, Christ the living stone, and by his living stone life, he's given us that living stone life. We would express his life in the local assembly. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to the living stone. Coming to him as the living stone. We come to him, and he's that rock that Peter testified to there in Matthew. Coming to him. You know, Paul, at the end of his day, his cry was that I might know him. He was really at the end there in the prison, and of all the things that he could say, I long for this or that, but he said that I might know him, and that's that knowing him and expressing him that we express the body of Christ, the house of God. I'm going to share something with you that maybe it's a little personal, I don't know, but lately, in preparation for the coming up conference, Shirley Harrison has been transcribing some messages, and they're from longer ago than I thought. Did she say 1987 yesterday? I think that's it. There was a conference where it was Epoch Making Vessels. Epoch, E-P-O-C-H, not E-P-I-C. Change of period. A change of period. And, you know, that's what we're talking about, those that would bring in the change of the period. And Brother Kong brought those messages at the University of Richmond. I remember them because I took my parents there because he was speaking on John Wesley. Anyway, this whole thing of epoch-making vessels. So that this message on John Wesley that came from that conference, there was a period, anybody familiar with Wesley's life, he really was doing religious things and teaching the word before he was saved. But deep down in his heart, he knew he wasn't. But he was searching for it. And there was a period when John Wesley was challenged to go to Georgia, our state of Georgia, which at that time was an English colony. And the Lord met him. But let me tell you how he met him. On the way over, he was in a ship that got into a terrible, terrible storm. And that storm, he thought they were gone. You know, he was panicked. He wasn't saved, so he was really panicked. And he heard this sound. He said, "What is that above the waves?" He heard singing. So he worked his way down into the lower parts of that ship. I guess it was a ship. I don't know how big it was. And he peeked in this room down there. It was the Moravians worshiping the Lord. So that touched him. He said, "How can they be worshiping the Lord when they're about to die?" And whoever he spoke to there said, "We're at peace. We're okay. You know, we trust in the Lord." So that really touched him. Did I say it? Is that halfway accurate? You're nodding your head like you're a history guy. It's pretty good. Okay. So he got to the colony, which wasn't the United States, of Georgia, and entering his work, and there were some Moravians there ahead of him, and this thing was really getting him. So one of the in charge of the Moravians was a guy, a leader named Spangenberg. So let me read what came out of this transcript now. "Soon after arrival in Georgia, John sought out the Moravian leader, Spangenberg, who had already commenced work in the colony, and he asked for advice with regard to his own situation. Now Spangenberg's first question rocked him back on his mental heels. 'My brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God?'" Wesley was taken back by such directness, and he scarcely knew what to say. So again, the Moravian continued, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" Wesley paused and said, "I know he's the Savior of the world." "True," replied he, "but do you know him? Has he saved you?" And I answered, "I hope he has died to save me. But do you know yourself?" And to this Wesley unconsciously said, "I do." But in his journal he honestly added, "But I fear these were vain words." So the question we want to know and ask ourselves today, does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? That's it. That's really the message. That's how we perceive it. That's how we go on. Do we know? Do we have that witness? So we said before that Paul, Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit. Is your spirit been born again? It's the only way we can perceive. It's the only way we can perceive the Spirit within. It is all based upon an inward life in the Spirit. This life, this inward life, is what gives the external or visible manifestation in the assembly. That's what we show forth as Christians. That's what shows the house of God. You know, in the early church, we see a picture of the house of God. We see the body of Christ manifest in these early believers. It was that spontaneous life of Christ overflowing, outflowing, that gave forth that testimony in the early church. We often think, well, let's see what they did in the early church. Let's see Acts. They did this, they did that, they did this. Let's do all those things, and then we'll have the early church. We'll have the body of Christ. They didn't have this word. They didn't have these messages. They didn't have the scriptures. What they had was the life of Christ born in them and living out. That's why they continued daily in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Not because they were copying something, because the Spirit of God was overflowing in them. So, same is true for us. We can only perceive in our life together should be an outflow, an overflow of that which is born in us by the Spirit. Are you born again? Do you have the life of Christ in you? And then there should be that overflow. We also need the Lord to meet us. Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, his prayer that you've heard me pray, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Pray that the eyes of your heart, our spiritual eyes need to be enlightened to see this thing, this house of God, the spiritual house of God. Okay, the second thing we, second point, number two is participate. We can see that we're called into something spiritual and we're born into it. It is our birthright that we are born into this family, this house of God. And you know, even though we have the privilege and the honor to be born into it, we have a choice. God has given us a free will, and we have a choice whether we participate or not. And I just got a few verses as I thought about that. We go back to 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone. We have a choice whether we come to the Lord. We have a choice whether we're growing in Christ. We have a choice whether we're coming to him for his end, coming to him as a living stone. So we have a choice whether we participate in his life among the stones. We don't have to come to him however we interpret it. This seemed to be a conditional statement. And then verse 5, and being built up as a spiritual house. How is that going? As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are being built up. Who's got the, anybody got the New American Standard open? I know. I know. There's a little added thing in the New American Standard. First Peter, and coming to him as to a living stone. You also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up. Has number 1 on that 5. And it says, you, now, alternate translation, allow yourselves to be built up or build yourselves up. Anyone going to verify that? Am I right? So there is a choice. We have a choice to be part of God's house. We allow ourselves to be built up. You, as living stones, allow yourselves to be built up. I hope I'm not stretching it too much here, but you know, there really is a choice we have continually to make once we see the house of God. Hebrews 3:6 says that Christ is a son over whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold fast. Likewise, think about the prodigal son. Read that in Luke 15:13. Come on, King. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. What's his estate? His inheritance. His birthright. That estate was his by birth. To participate in the house of God is ours by birth. Is that too much of a stretch? That was what he received at birth. It was rightly his, but he squandered it. He squandered it. So I trust that we don't need to go too far to make the application. He had a great inheritance. We have a great inheritance. God help us that we not squander it. And lastly, under this number 2, let's look at Genesis 25:27-34. It's a a little bit of reading. When the boys grew up, Esau became Jacob and Esau. Right? And afterward, and when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we need to ask our question, do we despise our birthright? Do we despise the family we were born into? And it's doesn't have to be a big thing. Be just the way we live. We can despise a birthright by choosing not to participate in God's spiritual house and be built up with the saints. Okay, number three, persevere. Persevere. Having gone through the first two steps and knowing that perhaps we have seen something. Jim said we can see it. And maybe we've seen it in the days past. Maybe we need to see it new. We'd see it afresh. We've chosen to participate in it. But we also need to persevere. Paul, at the end of his days, what did he say? "I have run the race. I have finished the course." Are we willing to take God's grace, that new birth, that new life in us, and persevere and run the race? I know young people can't probably believe it, but when I was a few years younger, I ran. I was a runner. And when we think about race here, I ran short races. Back then it was the 440 and the 880, but the 400 meters and 800 meters. So you could really train for those, and you could get within yourself and your capability. It was pretty long to some people. You could even train for a mile. A mile's a much longer race, but that's within yourself. But this is a marathon. This race that we're called to finish the race is a marathon, and I think that's pretty much beyond anyone, naturally speaking. We need a supernatural life. We need the grace of God and the Spirit of God living in us to finish this race and not give up. Not too long ago, I was talking to an older brother in Christ. Some of them, you might know him. And I said, "You know, things are just so frustrating. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up." He said, sat him in and looked up and he said, "You can't quit." That was the end of the discussion. You can't quit. I was looking for some explanation or some help and some encouragement, and what I got was, "You can't quit." So Galatians 3:3, how do we not quit? "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Spirit of God doesn't give up. He can run the race. He will run the race in us. If we admit it, admit our need, and fall on our faces, the Spirit of God has every bit of capability for us to run the race. You know, there's another term that came from the running days, and that's we need to run through the finish line. And what that means is there was such a tendency to get close, see the finish line, and coast. And you know what happened when that happened? Everybody else came by, and I can't even believe it. My granddaughter, for some reason, she's a swimmer, and she loves swimming, and she's just eight years old. But when she started, she's really mild-mannered, but she gets in the water, and it's like she's just after that race. I got a grandchild story, Jerry. Huh? Got one on you. But she just attacks the water. She's pulling, and then she sees that thing, and she just goes like that. She doesn't touch the wall. A number of times when she started, she didn't touch the wall. And she won the race and didn't finish. Unbelievable. Touch the wall, y'all. Touch the wall. Let me regroup here a minute. I got stirred up over that one. Okay, here's the last thought. There is supply. There's great supply. And you know, I talked about being born again in John 3:3, and how important that is. Well, not only being born, but I believe the Lord is after feeding, nourishing, growing that spirit within us. So let's look at a few passages in the Gospel of John. We need to appropriate the life of Christ that we've been given. John 4, verse 10 and 14. This is a Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. We're to draw on the Lord and be filled with that living water. Look at verse 14 right there also. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to an eternal life." That's how we're to live today. That's how we're to run the race and run through the finish line. John 7, 37 and 38. Did you turn that off or go off? Huh? It died? Oh, there it goes. It went click. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' Christ in you, the hope of glory." I'm really convicted personally of this. We need to live a surrendered life that we might be full of the Holy Spirit. John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. John 6:35. "I am the bread of life." Not only does he intend to be that water, the spirit, but he intends to be the bread of life. Christ died and saved us that he might be our life. And we need to come to him and eat of him. You know, this passage here drove many away. They said, "You need to eat of me." And it might be it was a little graphic for them, but whatever reason, they left. Many left that were following him and didn't come to him. He would have us eat of him and be nourished by him. In John 15, he who 15:5 says, "He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For except from me, for me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, it says here. So we need to abide. We need to abide, rest, maintain living communion. I think that's one of the translations. With the Lord, take Him as our life. That's how we persevere. In us, there isn't a capacity. We take Him as our water, as our drink, our food. He gives us the strength to go on, and He also gives us the strength to go on in His house. And we build up the house of God by being supply of Christ, by supplying Christ. Not ourselves, but we supply the life of Christ to one another. How many people are tired? Jim said, life gets in the way. You know, days of pressure, terrific pressure upon the Lord's people. This world, we started that way today. Mort was sensing it, you know. Days of terrific pressure are upon the Lord's people. We're tempted to be worn out and give up. Is the enemy badgering you, beating you up to the point of giving up, giving in? Don't do it. Don't do it. You can't quit. But by the grace of God, there is that great provision to continue on and go on. We continue by the same Spirit that was born in us at new birth, that same Spirit that granted us grace to see something of God's house, that Spirit that allowed us to choose to participate, and that same Spirit will allow us to persevere. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our stones have this treasure in earthen stones, that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. It's good to give up. It's good to give up and admit that we can't, because when we do that, He can, and He would have us persevere. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. It's the reason we come to the end of ourselves can be the beginning of Christ. And that's the stone life. That's the house of God. So let me just summarize just real quick. Perceive, participate, and persevere. This house of God we've been talking about is a spiritual house. We are born into this house by new birth. It's normal, it's natural to want to be the house of God and to enjoy expression of Christ with one another, in one another. But we have a choice to participate in its built in this house and its building up. Might we together not despise the birthright that we have. And if we're to persevere, that very same strength, that spirit life that gave us new birth, is abundant. It's eternal life, everlasting life, unlimited life. So we might lay hold of Him and His life to perfect what He's after in calling us. I'd like to finish by just reading a quote by Brother Sparks out of a book called God's Spiritual House. I didn't read that book for this today, but and Max tell you there's none of those out there if you're looking for them. So I don't even know if it's still available, but it's here's what he said. What the church is, what then is this spiritual house? What is this church? Let us not have an objective mentality about this, thinking of it as something somewhere outside of and apart from ourselves. What is it? The answer is a very simple one. The spiritual house of God is Christ Himself. Yes, but not Christ personally alone, but Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. Oh, it is just here that all the mistakes have been made about the church, with such disastrous results. The church, the house of God, is simply Christ Himself in undivided oneness found in all those in whom He really dwells. That's it. That is the church. Seek to root out of your mentality any and every other idea of the church. Is not Christ divided into 1,000 or 1,000,000 fragments among so many believers? It is still one Christ. You and I are not the church. It is Christ in you and in me that is the church. We still remain what we are outside of the church, still on our natural ground. But it is the measure of Christ in us that constitutes the church, a spiritual house. The one Christ by one Spirit in all those in whom he dwells, that is the church. God has never seen in that church, in that temple, anything but his Son. He is a temple of God, and you and I can never belong to the church save as Christ is in us. I know that is a simple thing to say, but if we would just fasten on that and see what that means, it is one of the great factors of unspeakable great power against the enemy. If only we would live on that basis. If only we would abide there. The church, the house of God, is simply Christ himself. Lord, we thank you today for your saving grace that's fallen on us. We thank you for saving us from hell, but we also want to thank you for saving us from the world and saving us from ourselves. Lord, really saving us from ourselves. And we just do have a longing for you to have a habitation of yourself in the Spirit. We pray that you would have a habitation of God in the Spirit in our midst. We pray you grant grace to see it, to choose to participate in it, and to persevere in it. Have mercy on us, we pray in Jesus' name.